This morning's scripture reading is coming from the book of Luke, chapter 23, verses 32 through 34. Once again, that's Luke 23, 32 through 34. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots.
One other announcement I need to make pertaining to the puzzle. Yvonne pointed out that the letter in the third word should be a P instead of a D. So you'll be able to solve that much easier if you have the right letter. It should be a P instead of a D. Tonight, we're going to close out the four-part series that we have had on culture. Whether something in the Bible is couched in a cultural situation or whether it is a command that is intended to be obeyed. And we have five things left to look at, but none of them is going to be lengthy, but we are going to try to cover all five of those this evening relating to culture issues. So we invite you to be present for that. This morning we'd like to talk about the view from the cross. Most of the time, well, I can't speak for everybody, but for me at least, in our minds, we're standing on the ground looking up at the dying Savior. And, of course, Jesus called attention to that even prior to his being on the cross in John chapter 12, verses 32 and 33. We read, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying what death he would die. So it's natural for us to look up and see Jesus. He is the one we must look upon and call upon for salvation. And before we're through this morning, we're going to explain how to call upon him in salvation. But we want to switch this around this morning and ask the question, what was the view like from the cross? What did Jesus see as he was suspended in the air? The first thing that we want to notice is what was read in the scripture reading. The first thing Jesus said was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so he looked down from the cross and he saw his enemies. And he prayed for their forgiveness. This is one thing that many people do not understand about Christianity. But it relates to what Jesus taught on the subject in Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 43. In that passage from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "You have heard it said that you should love your neighbors and hate your enemy." So that was the philosophy that many people lived by. And if that were the philosophy by which Jesus lived, he would have looked down from the cross and hated everybody standing there. That was his enemy that had a part in putting him on the cross. But he was consistent with his own teaching. To continue from Matthew 5 and verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his Son to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So Jesus followed his own teaching and prayed for the forgiveness of his enemies, even those who hated him, even those who had clamored for his death. Why did he do that? Because he understood that they had been influenced by Satan. Human beings can go either direction. Many choose to be influenced by and follow the practices and disposition of Satan. And he knew that that was who they were responding to. They had the potential to be better than that. They had the potential to respond to God, but they had not done so. And so Jesus looked down on his enemies and prayed for their forgiveness. Let's go back to Luke chapter 23 and read just a little bit more. We left off with verse 34. In Luke chapter 23, we find that Jesus is on the cross and he prays for their forgiveness, verse 34. And then we read, and the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered. They were still present. His enemies were still present. They sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine. Now, they truly didn't know what they were doing. They were simply following the crowd. They were simply following the leadership of evil men. So Jesus saw them and offered a prayer for their forgiveness, knowing that they acted out of ignorance. They could be forgiven of this heinous act. What Jesus is asking for is not immediately granted. All people must repent in order to be forgiven. But he was pleading for their forgiveness. He wanted them to repent, even his enemies. Many people will say of their enemies, well, I just hope the worst thing happens to them. That's not Jesus. That's not Christianity. He wanted the best for them, even as they put him on the cross. And that's the attitude that Christians are supposed to have. We want the best for all people. And being influenced by Satan and doing his will is not in anybody's best interest. So we know oftentimes people act in ignorance. And we love them instead of hate them. And pray that they will repent and come to God. So, first of all, Jesus looked down from the cross upon his enemies and those who despised him. Second, Jesus looked straight at his responsibility. We want to go next to John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. They both understood what Jesus was saying. Generally speaking, it would be the responsibility of a son to take care of his mother. Jesus would not be able to do that because of being crucified and offering himself for the sins of mankind. So he considered that responsibility, and on the cross he gave it to John. John understood that, and Mary understood that, and so she was taken into John's home. Even in great agony and pain, Jesus recognized his responsibility to provide for his mother, and he took care of that responsibility. The third thing is that Jesus was able to look beside him. He was able to look at his own level and see two other people. Now, those are the only two that were on his own level at that time. His enemies were beneath him, as well as his disciples. But there were two others who were crucified, and he heard and saw them also. Let's go back to Luke, chapter 23, and again pick up where we left off. Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Yes, there were two criminals who had also been crucified, Jesus between them. And they were not crucified for the sins of others, as the Lord was. They were crucified for their own sins. And earlier they had both blasphemed Jesus, but one of them apparently had a change of heart. He had repented of his sins. And so when the other one continued to bother Jesus, insult Jesus, by saying, "Oh, if you're the Christ, why don't you save yourself and us?" The other one had had a change of heart, and he rebuked the other thief. And as a result of it, Jesus promised him a reward. Jesus' fellowship extended to those who were on a certain equality with him, or at least to one who was crucified and hanging in the air just as he was. He made the promise to the man because the man was truly repentant. And in fact, in what he said, he actually confessed that Jesus is the Christ. He said, "This man has done nothing wrong." He knew that. We don't know what knowledge he possessed before this day, but it is not impossible that he had heard Jesus speak at some time. It is not impossible that he had seen Jesus heal people at some time. Or if not personally, he may have heard of these actions. But at any rate, he had weighed it over and decided that he was going to take the part of Jesus. And he said clearly, "This man has done nothing wrong." Upon the basis of that confession and repentance, Jesus said he would be with him in paradise in the Hadean realm that very day. Jesus never overlooked anyone, not even on the cross. Everyone has an opportunity to obey the gospel. This was the right time in the right place for this man to come to Jesus. And Jesus promised him his reward as a result of it. So Jesus looked across. He looked on the same level as himself. But number four, Jesus looked upward. He looked upward. Jesus had exercised excellent composure, considering the situation of all that had happened. He had been considerate of others, even his enemies. But after 6 hours, the physical and spiritual pain of being separated from God were forcing him to look upward and to appeal to the Father. Let's notice Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 45. Now from the 6th hour unto the 9th hour, there was darkness over all the land. These first three things that we have looked at were all within the first 3 hours. The last four are at the end of the 9th hour. He has now been 6 hours on the cross. And in verse 45, we read, in about the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who were there, when they heard that, of course misunderstood, and they said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and save him." Of course, he was not calling for Elijah. He was speaking in that language, not the one that they were expecting him to speak in. But he called to the Father, and he is going to be relieved very shortly. But first, we want to point out that Jesus also, number five, looked inward to himself. He looked inward to himself. Let's go to John chapter 19 and verse 28. John chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." This was partly in light of his physical need, which showed that he was human like all of us. If brethren had remembered this clear need of his flesh to be satisfied, perhaps the doctrine of Gnosticism, which said that Jesus didn't really have a physical body, could have been avoided or refuted utterly and swiftly. But Jesus did have a physical body. It was in pain. He ached for something to drink. And we saw earlier that the man ran and got something and was going to give it to Jesus, but people said, "Let him alone." So he said on this occasion, "I thirst." And then he was given something. But the scripture here in John 19:28 also says that he was fulfilling something. And so that takes us back to Psalm 69 and verse 21, which is in part a messianic psalm. Verse 21 says, "They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." And so he fulfilled that. And that brings us to the 6th point. Jesus looked back to the prophecy in the Word. He was doing that as he said, "I thirst," but also he was doing that in what happened next. And for that, we need to go back to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, we read verse 28. And as we read that one, we noticed that he said, I thirst. Let's go to verse 29. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And so he did receive some relief. And it fulfilled the scripture in Psalm 69:21. But verse 30 says, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now there's something he said further when he gave up his spirit, but we'll get to that next. At this point, Jesus is going back to the prophecy of the Word. That is to say, he knew what the Scriptures taught. He knew of the prophecies concerning himself. And he knew that it was all now finished. That those things that had been prophesied were fulfilled. They were completed. They were done. Even the death on the cross for our sins, which was about to become a reality. And salvation then would be available to all because of this sacrifice. Jesus is our salvation. And all things were finished. There's a couple of verses actually in Revelation that a lot of times people overlook in their haste to try to identify 666 and some of the other things in the book that are very difficult to identify. But this passage is fairly clear. Revelation 13 and verse 8. And all who dwell on the earth shall worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God had this planned even before Adam and Eve were created on the sixth day. God had this planned, and Jesus is saying, it is finished. The plan is finished on the cross. He had done his part. He had remained without sin. He had given his life, and mankind could be saved as a result of it. By the way, another verse that is very clear in Revelation that is oftentimes overlooked is Revelation 14:13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Their works do follow them. That's a passage of great comfort to those who have engaged in labor in the kingdom. It will not be in vain. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. Their works shall follow them. But Jesus knows that all things are finished and completed. The plan God had to save mankind from the foundation of the earth was now completed. And we'll say more about that after we look at the last point. Jesus, while on the cross, also looked to the future. Let's go back to Luke chapter 23 and this time begin with verse 44. Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth till the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus had endured the suffering. There was nothing left to accomplish but to actually commit his spirit into the hands of the Father. And when he died, this would be a blessing. That promise in Revelation 14:13 applies to Christians, but it is also true that once Jesus accomplished his purpose, He has been tremendously blessed. Jesus was looking to the future in commending his spirit to God. He knew and had already stated that he would be going to paradise in the Hadean realm with the thief. He knew that his spirit would be united with his body on the third day, and that he would be raised from the dead. And then after spending 40 days with his disciples, he would ascend to the right hand of God, where he would receive his kingdom, as per Daniel 7:13 and 14. Peter actually declared that that happened on the day of Pentecost, that he ascended into heaven and is at the right hand of God, Acts chapter 2 and verse 33. In the near future, he would be king forever as long as the world stands, because he is the one who would be king who would never die. He was the one who would have a kingdom that would never be passed on to anyone else since he ever lives. He is the one, Christianity is the one that survives after Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome have fallen. He remains king. His kingdom yet exists and will as long as this earth stands. Jesus was looking to that glorious future. So as we look at the view from the cross, we see Jesus looking down on his enemies, straight at his responsibility, his mother. He looked beside him at the same level at the thief. He looked upward to the Father. He looked inward to himself in his own need. He looked back at the prophetic word, noting that it had been fulfilled and was finished. And he looked forward toward the future with confidence. Now, on the day of Pentecost, all that Jesus had done was made known. His death for our sins was proclaimed. His burial and his being raised from the dead was all proclaimed. And in fact, while he was preaching that, and he had also said, quoted from Joel, that those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And as Peter was preaching all of these things, the people stopped him and said, "What shall we do?" Peter did not say, "Oh, well, that's simple. All you got to do is believe. That's just it. There's nothing else. That's all you need to do." No, that's not what Peter said. He said, "Repent." The thief on the cross had repented. He showed evidence of repentance. Everybody who wants forgiveness of sins must repent and show fruits worthy of repentance. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." And that is what the people did, some 3,000. However, don't just stop there with baptism. That would just be a longer formula than faith only. You know, if we're only going to add two things to that, it just makes it a longer formula. No, that's the beginning. That's how one enters into the kingdom, through spiritual birth. That's how one's sins are forgiven. But God expects more than that, and we can tell that by Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking and in prayers and in breaking of bread and fellowship. They continued steadfastly in those things. There is a life of service that God expects after forgiveness of sins and because of the forgiveness of sins. Faith is the starting point that leads to repentance, to confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. This man has done nothing worthy of death. This leads to baptism. This leads to a life of faithfulness, which means coming to know and apply the Word. If there are any who have not obeyed the gospel this morning, we invite you to come just as we have described what Peter said is how one calls upon the name of the Lord. As we see in Acts 22:16, where Saul of Tarsus was told, "And now, why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." If we can help you in that regard, just as one obeyed Wednesday night, we encourage you to do so now. If you're already his child, try to remember the things that Jesus saw as he looked from the cross. Those things should be important to us who are children of God. If we can help anyone in any way spiritually, let us know while we stand and while we sing.